We're reading from the book of Luke, chapter 15 and verses 1 to 10. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Let's pray for God's help. I'd love it if you keep the Bible open. I intend to be speaking from it. You need to keep me to that. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the concern seems you have for the lost. We pray we'd understand what these parables convey and apply what they intend us to do. Thank you for Jesus' words recorded for us by Luke. We pray for their voice to cross the centuries to us this morning. Amen. To say that there are two types of people in the world is often quite simplistic. But I quite like doing this, so let's have a little bit of a practice. There is a grain of truth often in this. Are you either the sort of person who parks their car nose in or reverses in? There are only two types of people in the world. You fall into one category or the other. Or how about this one? Are you happy skipping to the last page of a book before you get there? Or would you never dream of doing that because it would be like cheating? I can see some nods and some serious shaking of the head going on at the back. Or how about this? Are you a keen cook who loves the sense of just enjoying food? Or are you the sort of person who wouldn't dream of spending more time cooking it than you can spend eating it? The latter down there. I can relate to that. Well, there you go, dividing the world into two types of people. Well, there is a division that comes right in the very first two verses of our passage. In Luke's account of Jesus' life, there were the tax collectors and sinners all gathered around to hear Jesus. But on the other hand, there were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were muttering. You can divide the world into two types of people. And I don't know if you've ever heard it done like this. Everyone is either a policeman or a bandit. Policemen respect the rules. They like to see them kept. Bandits have very little time for rules and are happy to see them broken. You could define it further like this. Policemen and bandits represent the two ways people try to find happiness in life. The policeman, the one who goes after happiness through conformity to the rules. He or she has spent their lives diligently working hard to do well at school, get an education, get a job, settle down, take out a mortgage, is hard at work paying it off. They've conformed. They're the policeman. What they believe is that to live well and get the most out of life, you have to earn it. And that means keeping the rules, doing what your parents told you, fitting in. On the other hand, the bandit sees their route to happiness through self-fulfillment. They've lived by the principle, be true to yourself. And where there have been obstacles to their happiness that have got in the way, they have sought to climb them, go round them, or avoid them, rather than at any time be stopped and pay any kind of entry fee to them. And interestingly here, it's the bandits who are the ones who are interested in Jesus. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. Now, those are the world's rule breakers, the bad boys, the back row crowd. The tax collectors were despised by pretty much everyone because they dared to take sides with the occupying Romans and not only collect taxes off their fellow countrymen, but often take a cut on the side. They were hated. They were the loan sharks, the insurance missellers, the con artists. And the sinner, well, they're likely the drunk, the sexually promiscuous, loose living kind of person. Beer on their breath, needle marks in their arms, clothes that have seen better days, and language that is as coarse as it gets. And yet, they are the ones who are hanging out around Jesus. They want to hear, verse 1, what he has to say. Which interestingly fits very well with the end of verse chapter 14. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it looks like the ones who are listening are the outcasts, the dregs of society. Now, surely that fact blows one preconception we might have about ministry out of the water. The idea that to win a hearing with people, you've got to be like them. The youth group need a cool, iPod-wearing, trendy-clothed, hip, young, 17-year-old youth leader. Well, no. Or perhaps you thought that if a person wants to share the hope of the gospel with others, they need to speak with the same accents, like the same television, wear the same clothes, have the same tastes. Well, no. Jesus is the only one who's lived a perfect life, and he is surrounded by those whose lives very obviously aren't. They're interested in him. His goodness was not off-putting. It was a type of goodness that was immediately and disarmingly welcoming. Jesus was surrounded by attentive bandits. But there were policemen on the scene too. These were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the upright, respectable, happy family life, good job being held down, never been in trouble with the law, well on their way to paying off their mortgage, kids doing well in school kind of crowd. They've kept the rules as far as most people can see, and what upsets them is that Jesus is breaking one of their unwritten rules. The one about keeping your distance from the bandits. Why on earth spend time with the people in society who cause everyone else such aggro? These guys and girls have shown by their blatant disregard for the rules, they're only out for themselves, couldn't care less about anyone else. Why give them any time, Jesus? And the two groups of people hate each other. The Pharisees see the tax collectors as and sinners as self-destructive, antisocial bandits. And there's likely some truth in that. But the bandits see the Pharisees as self-righteous, judgmental, holier-than-thou kind of people. And there's likely some truth in that. What's important, however, is that despite the differences in outlook, both bandits and policemen need to understand that neither of them have got things right. There is a third way of living, of going after and getting true happiness that they've not considered. And that is by knowing what makes God happy. What Jesus is seeking to do is set before them through his deft storytelling is what God, the author of true happiness, is like and what he himself thinks. So verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Singular, interestingly, because he then goes on to tell them three different stories. But actually they all are aimed at the same complaint. The complaint was there in verse 1 and 2. The policemen are upset with Jesus welcoming bandits and eating with them. They're muttering about it. How can he do that? Doesn't he realize these people are the scum? They break all the rules. They've cut themselves off from God. There's no hope for them. Why waste time with such people? And there's no clearer sign you're willing to be associated with such a person than to share food with them. And Jesus was doing just that. He was eating with them. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one. Won't you leave the rest and go after the lost one and search for it until you find it? And when you do, your joy will be such that you'll want to share it with others so that you get the beers out and you turn the music on and you celebrate. That is how God is when someone who is lost is found. Or verse 8, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, perhaps representing the household savings, and she loses one of them. And that therefore means this is not just a 10p piece. This is very precious. Will she not search through the night, inch by inch, until she finds it? And when she does, Won't she wake up the house shouting, "I've found it," and ring the neighbors and say, "I've found it"? That is how God is when someone who is lost from him is found. Now, don't miss the fact that in both verse 7 and verse 10, Jesus is claiming to know heaven. He describes how God feels and what he is doing in heaven. He's got an insider perspective. And there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, that's heaven, over one sinner who repents. He can say what he says because he knows heaven. And his stories are meant to help his hearers not just know about what's going on in heaven, but what's going on in God. Jesus is revealing what God is like. So what does he say? Well, he says three things. God is joyful, God is relational, and God is transformational. And I'm going to say a little bit about each of those. First, he's joyful. So delight in God. Both of these stories, he's told, ended up with a finder throwing a party and Jesus saying, in the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven. A party is thrown, people and angels get together to celebrate. God is the host. He's the one rejoicing at the center. Now, I know many of us have got a sort of good description of how to, well, many of us know how to rejoice over good results. As you were talking earlier, job promotions, sales successes, happy family occasions and the like. There's something universal about the joyful feeling of relief at finding something you'd lost, is there not? If the thing you lost is precious enough when you find it, there's almost nothing you wouldn't do to let people know how thrilled you are. Even Brits have been known to kiss random people in the street at the finding of a lost contact lens, or the return of a mobile phone, or a lost wallet. I had a wallet once. I was camping. The tent blew away. That's another story. We walked off the mountain, and by the time we got off the mountain, I'd realized I'd left my wallet in the tent. And I really thought I had lost that. But 2 days later, I got a phone call from someone who said, are you Tim Chapman? I said, yes. He said, I'm glad you're alive. I found a tent ripped to shreds in the mountains. I thought you might have died. But I also found a wallet. Would you like it back? Yes! Not least because it had my army ID card in it, which I would have been court-martialed for having lost. I was celebrating very hard. Of the various titles God has, loving Father, generous giver, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, I'm willing to bet you haven't had the following title for God high in your thoughts. Luke 15 describes God as an outstanding party host. You think they'd be rejoicing with friends over a lost wallet? I tell you there, in the same way, there'll be a more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And we know how to have a good time, to relax with friends and enjoy a celebration. God knows that as well. Life with God, we must believe, is a celebration, a party. It is joyful, because God is joyful. He's overflowing in joy. And that means that the closer I get to God and to knowing him, the more I will experience joy. You could almost use this as a test. Would you say that you are growing in your experience of joy in your life, in your Christian life? Are you getting more joyful as time goes by? Because that measure of joy that you are knowing may be an indication of how close you are getting to God. God smiles, he laughs, he's lavish, he celebrates. God is joyful, so take delight in God. Second, God is relational, so repent. What is it that gives God joy? What does he rejoice over? What makes him happy? Nothing less than a sinner who repents. Verse 7 and verse 10. Now, to repent is to change. To change your mind, clearly, is where it starts. For instance, you could have said, in response to an invitation, no thanks, I'm not coming. And you may have made an excuse, you may have had a genuine reason, or maybe you just didn't want to go and you made up an excuse. But if you change your mind, if you repent, or maybe if your diary opens up and you are able to go, then you can ring or text or write and say, I repent. You might not actually say that, but you are doing that when you say, now I can come. I had intended not to, but now I can. That is repentance. That is changing your mind. And the sinner who repents is the person who has had an anti-God attitude changing their mind. From being anti, they change and become pro. From having their heart turned away from God, from having their back to God, they have their heart turned towards him. They can turn and face him. They swap sides, you might say, join his team. And that's what it is that signals repentance. Now remember bandits and policemen. Both actually have got an anti-God state of mind. The bandit is the one who feels that God, if he exists, owes him. And when he doesn't get what he wants, he just tries to take it by force and breaks the rules. The bandit is always wanting to push boundaries, to go his own way. And the policeman, well, he wants to keep the rules and believes he can go his own way by keeping them. Both parties think that God is mean, and their attitude, therefore, to God is hostile. Now, for a sinner to repent is to see God in a new light, a joyful, lavish, welcoming, gracious way. It is to see God as he is and to change your mind about him. And the thing that makes God happiest is when either the bandit or the policeman thinks again and sees God for who he really is. He is relational. From all eternity, in Trinity, he has been relating within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, relationally. And as he constitutes the church, he welcomes relationship. And as he calls people to repentance and faith, he's asking people to change their minds about him and come into a relationship with him. And the thing that pleases God more than anything else is when that community grows bigger by one more person. God's attitude to us is remarkable. We are his treasure, and he loves us despite our history. What makes you tick? What do you hold dear? I have no idea what those things are. But I do know what makes God tick, what he holds dear. And that is us turning to him, the sinner who repents. God is joyful, he's relational, and lastly, he's transformational. So receive what God is offering. The sinner who repents has changed their mind. They are being transformed. But how does it happen? Do we decide, or does God decide? Well, the parables make it clear, don't they? No coin will get up and roll itself back out from under the sofa. And no sheep of its own accord will decide, oh, I'm lost, I need to retrace my steps and go and find my shepherd. Both coin and sheep are helpless. Sheep may look pretty on the hillside, but farmers themselves will tell you that they are some of the dumbest animals on the planet. I have unhooked sheep from fences several times. They've seen something just the other side and they've stuck their head through and then they've flipped and then they've ended up completely helpless upside down, near death, and they need help to be got back. The shepherd actively lifts up and carries the sheep back to the flock. Because given half a chance, if he put it down, it would run the wrong way. If we were to tell this parable, I don't think it would look like this. It would probably look like the shepherd is in hiding and the sheep are out searching for their shepherd, looking for him. And maybe they've got together into search parties to find him. Aren't people on a journey looking for God? Isn't that what the world thinks? Well, no, it's not like that at all. We are like sheep, lost and helpless. And God comes looking for us. And he puts us among people who will tell us about him. And he puts his word in our hands so that we can see what he's really like. And he calls to us, come back. It is the loving, relational, transformational God who comes after us and brings us round. He transforms our thinking. Now, I started by saying that there are two types of people in the world, policemen and bandits. But there is a third type of person. And that is the person who has learned that God is a God of grace. That God is transformational, that he comes looking for those who are lost. He doesn't leave us lost in our banditry or caught up in our rule-keeping. He loves us and counts each one precious and comes looking. The third type of person isn't one who goes after happiness by breaking the rules, nor are they the sort of person who believes happiness can come by keeping the rules. They are the person who has realized that true happiness can only come as it is received as a gift, by coming to God and asking for the help that they need. God is transformational, so receive the gift God is offering. And together, recovering bandits and recovering policemen will be very good for one another. That is what the church is made up of. There is no one better placed to help a recovering bandit who has a tendency to think God is mean than a recovering policeman who can point to God's kindness towards a proud independent. And vice versa, it's the recovering bandit who can point out to the recovering policeman that there's no gain to be had by slipping back into a rule-keeping mentality. Do you see? You can't earn anything from God. True happiness comes from knowing what God is really like and being transformed in our thinking about him. The stories Jesus told show us that he is joyful, so we're to delight in him. Closeness to God will mean greater joy. He is relational, so repent and come to him and go on repenting. He is transformational, so receive from him the gift that he is offering. He wants to transform you. This man, it says, verse 3, welcomes sinners. Sorry, verse 2, and eats with them. He considers sinners precious enough to go after them, to search carefully until he finds them. What astonishingly good news that is. Do you sense it? Do you feel it? Do you own it? And his joy is in finding a sinner who repents. Now, we can share in that joy by receiving the gift he offers, by watching out for those bandits or policemen tendencies in ourselves, to self-justification or self-fulfillment. Let's let ourselves be found by this wonderful, loving shepherd. And go on repenting. Let's pray. When I was lost, you came and rescued me, reached down and lifted me. I was as far from you as I could ever be. But Jesus' blood has cancelled everything I've ever done. Father in heaven, we praise you for the gospel, for the good news, that is, the route to true happiness in life. Please soften our hearts to rightly respond to this revelation of what you're really like. And we pray for the help we can give one another as recovering bandits and recovering policemen. For your glory's sake, amen.